turn this off so this isn't all a distraction for you. While you're turning there, just like to say it's a privilege and honor to be with y'all this morning, and I've been looking forward to meeting y'all. And like I said, I'm not Josh Sturtz. I understand that, but hopefully God can use what he's given me, just like he did Moses. Moses didn't feel like he was up to the task either, and maybe we can see what God would have us to do this morning. Now, I've entitled this The Love of God. That's what we're going to preach on this morning. And I was praying about what to preach and all, and we're not quite married 6 years now. We'll be 6 years in March, and I really appreciate and love my wife. I couldn't do what I do without her. And so we enjoy celebrating Valentine's Day every year. Now, I don't know if there's a Saint Valentine. I've heard, you know, most of the time saint, it's Catholic. I don't know if, I didn't research it much. I did see that there's three possible people that they think the holiday originated from, and I don't buy into all the history of the saints and all that kind of stuff, and I don't believe Cupid put my wife and I together. God did that. And our story is quite amazing how he brought us together. Time doesn't permit me to share that, but it's about love, and I love my wife deeply. I don't always measure up. I'm not always the best husband, but I sure try, and I really love her deeply. And so we celebrate Valentine's Day simply for that. But our God has a love that's much greater than I could ever have for my wife. And he does for you too. That's why I picked that. By the way, our first Valentine's Day before we got married, we went to a Valentine's banquet at her home church in Nebraska. I think that was before or after Valentine's Day. And then for Valentine's Day, we did a carriage ride. It was originally planned for us to be engaged. I was going to take her on a carriage ride to step out and propose to her, but wouldn't you know it, it was too cold to take the horses out that day. It was in November. And so I had to take a rain check for them, so I took Valentine's Day for my rain check, and we went out, and that was really fun to celebrate. But you know, we have a whole lot more to celebrate in the Lord. And so let's pray before we get into this message here today. Thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for being our great Father, our provider. Lord, I'm so grateful for your love toward us, Lord. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Father, I just pray, Lord, that as we get into your word, as I preach, Lord, that you'll give me the words that I need to say, Lord. Lord, I can't do this on my own. This is not a natural thing for me, Lord. You've called me to it, so I believe you've given me what I need to do it. But Lord, I need you, Lord. Help me to speak what you want me to speak, Lord. Impress upon our hearts what you want us to know, Lord. And we know that your love isn't even comprehensible, how big it is, and yet we're going to speak about this. Help us to just to see a little bit about your love and your care for us, Lord, as we look into this and how we should apply it to. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So there's a couple things here that I like us to look at. I have three main points, and I'm going to give you those right away just so they don't get kind of lost in the shuffle. But first of all, God's worthiness of love, God's command to love, and God's directive from love. Those are the three main points that we're going to have. And my wife gets to cheat a little bit. I gave her my outline already, and so she already has that. But 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, what we're going to read here, it says, "We love him because he first loved us." And, you know, as we look into God's word, it wasn't us that initiated love toward God. It was him that loved us first. And by nature, we want someone else to love us first before we're going to love, don't we? Sometimes it's not natural for us to just go out of our way and love a stranger. But God loved us first. And He's worthy of our love because He loved us first. We ought to return that love. And, you know, it's interesting when you think about God's love. As He loved us totally and completely, He did that knowing we could not possibly love Him the same way. He knew we were going to fall short. Even as saved people, we fall short in loving improperly. Now, we have salvation, I understand that. But we still don't measure up, which is really why He died for us, right? And so He's worthy of our love because He first loved us. He took that place first for us. And then number two, God delivered us from the enemy and bondage. If you look at the Ten Commandments, and you look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 and 2, it says, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." Now, I understand this is to the children of Israel, and I understand we didn't make an exodus out of Egypt in the physical sense. We didn't make an exodus out of sin. We did make an exodus out of the hold of the devil, out of the bondage of the devil. And God delivered us from the enemy and from bondage. You know, Satan had a stranglehold on our life before we were saved. Now, I was born to parents who were saved at the time, so I would be second generation Christian. My parents didn't get saved till they were, well, my mom did in her teenage years. My dad got saved as a young adult, 18 years old. And they didn't have the background, my dad especially didn't have a background of being raised with Christian parents, but I did. And so you might say, well, I'm born to Christian parents too. I didn't have that stranglehold of sin. Sure you did. Even as a baby, the devil already had a hold of you in that way. You are already a servant to the devil at birth even. And you don't think that a baby sins. Now think about it just for a minute. There are times when a baby will cry. They're not hungry at that time. They're not thirsty. They're not in poor health. Nothing's wrong with them. Why do they cry? Because they want to be held. They don't cry because they'll whine and cry like something's wrong and all they want is attention. So you think about it, that's sort of lying, isn't it? When they cry like something's wrong when there's really nothing wrong at all. And maybe they don't even really need attention at that time. Even as older kids, sometimes I remember as a kid I wanted mom's attention, but I didn't really need it. I just wanted it, you know? And so you think about that. Even as young children, we sin. And so we were delivered from the enemy and bondage when we were saved. And, you know, maybe you're not here and you're not saved today. Maybe you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Because of our sin, because of Adam's sin nature, sin was passed along to us. That makes us all sinners, the Bible says. And we're gonna look at this passage in just a bit, but just two verses here. We'll get ahead of ourselves just for a minute so I can share a little bit about you, about the gospel. But it says in Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." And so, because we fall short, the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." That death that it's talking about is the second death mentioned in Revelation 20, the first and the second death. But because Christ died for us, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible teaches that we can't make our own way to heaven. We can't be good people. We have to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. He died for us while we were sinners. And so if you're here today and you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Not for whosoever shall be a good church member, baptized, do good works, but for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We have to call upon God to take His gift of salvation. And so maybe you're here and you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You need to do that today. God loved us that much that He first died for us. And that's part of our message, but I wanted to put that in there right away in case there's someone here who doesn't know the Lord as their Savior. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now let me tell you something, just very briefly. My first wife died in a car accident on the way home from church on New Year's Eve. And you know, you don't know when your time is. And so if you're here, you may think I've got plenty of time. You know, children die in car accidents too. Children die of various things. I'm not trying to scare anybody, but you need to make sure that you're saved. And today is the day of salvation. And so that's the gospel, and that's what we're talking about when we're talking about saved. And as people who have accepted Christ as your Savior, we need to think about the love of Christ and how much He's loved us. And so He's worthy of our love because He's delivered us from the enemy in bondage. But I want you to notice in these verses here, in Romans chapter 5, it says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die." And then the two verses we read, "But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." And so there's a lot of stuff there, a lot of meat there. And but I want you to see what it's talking about here. In verse 7, first it talks about the righteous. It says that for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. The righteous man, that's a man, I think of Job. Perfect, upright, like it says about Job, and it's chewed evil. It says scarcely. Sometimes we might give our lives for somebody like that. I don't think any of us in here would give our lives for very many people. I would like to think I would give my life for my wife, but not very many people we would sacrifice that. Especially even someone we would think is very godly. His life is something we can't put down and take back up like Christ did. But then it goes on and it says, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. Well, very scarcely for somebody that's perfect and really loves the Lord, a really good person. But even for someone who's just good, you know, overall kind of average, but a good person, doesn't harm people, that kind of thing, maybe someone might die for them. But look what it says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." When we were sinners, sinner is somebody that does something that's bad in God's sight. Sin is something that violates God's law. We're created by Him. He makes the rules. We don't make the rules. God makes the rules. He decides what's good and bad. What's bad is pretty much anything against His character and who He is. And so He created us. We did our own thing. We sinned. And it was at that point when we were sinners, Christ died for us. And we can take that even further if you look at verse 10. It says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God." We were God's enemies, it says. Nobody dies for their enemies. Nobody. We may die, our soldiers die because of our enemies, but none of us gives our own life for our enemies. Nobody does that, except for Christ. And so, now as we think about the love of God, and verse 9 is very important, by the way. He gave His life and His blood. Now, why is His blood important in verse 9? His life was important, yes. There has to be a substitution. If we were to be forgiven, somebody, a perfect person, a perfect sacrifice, had to substitute their life for us. Because our life is corrupt. We can't give our own life. But that blood, the life is in the blood. In the Old Testament, it was all about blood sacrifices. Why? Because the life is in the blood. That's what atoned for sin. And the Bible says that Christ was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. It says that in the book of John. And so that blood, that precious blood that He gave, was that ultimate sacrifice. That was what that was supposed to show. And so you might say that Christ gave it all for us. Everything, including His own life for us. Being God in the flesh, He came here specifically for that reason, to be an example, and then to die for us, and to shed His blood for us. And I don't know if sometimes we hear messages about this, and I don't know that we somehow sometimes even think about what that really means. I can't imagine doing that for somebody. So God delivers. God first loved us. He delivered us from the enemy and from bondage. And then enemies ourselves, He delivered us when we were enemies. And so God, that's God's worthiness of our love. Just three things that I could come up with here. There's others too. Number two, God's command to love. Now we read the Exodus 20 verse 1 and 2. Verse 3 says, after He tells us about, after He tells the children of Israel how He delivered them out of bondage and from Egypt and all, then that's His, the credentials. That's His, that's showing His authority. Why do you do these next things? And it starts out the Ten Commandments, which with, thou shalt have no other gods before Me. And so there's a command there. We're not supposed to put anything before God. Now, we do that out of love. If we understand He sacrificed and gave His all for us, then our goal should be to achieve the same thing. We don't put anything before Him. He's our all in all. He's our everything. And so do we make Him all in all in our lives? And then Deuteronomy 6:5 says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And then that's repeated in the New Testament. In Matthew 22:36, one of the rulers came to Him and said, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Now, I'm afraid this guy, even though he was probably well-versed in the law, really missed the point by asking that question. But it says, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, as I look at the law, there's a lot of things about the law in the Old Testament. We're not under the Old Testament law, but there's a lot of things we can learn. There's a lot of principles we can understand from the law. We can understand a bit of who God is, how He is a righteous God, sinless, that He requires a lot, and we can't possibly measure up to that law. But there's still a lot of things we see there. And if you look at verse 40, listen what He says. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You understand, if you love the Lord thy God, as it says here, and you love your neighbor as yourself, you've basically fulfilled the law. All those other things went underneath that. And so what that tells me, then, if man couldn't fulfill the law, we really don't fulfill these two commandments very well. At the same time, even though we're not under the law, these two commandments still are important. We can't fulfill them completely. We need to live our lives striving to fulfill this law, not for salvation. That's the problem. The rulers wanted to teach people to follow the law for salvation, and they were still teaching that when Christ came and after Christ came. And Christ died for our salvation. Now that we're saved, our love ought to be right, and we ought to strive to love the Lord our God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so there's a command here. Now I want you to notice Deuteronomy 6:5. It says, "Love the that the word might is there. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Now that might is an interesting word. It means vehemence. That may not be very clear. What is vehemence? You've heard maybe people say, I hate that very vehemently. And that's a very strong word, by the way. So it means violence, great force, properly. Force derived from velocity as a vehemence of wind, but it is applied to any kind of forcible action, as to speak with vehemence. And so a very strong thing when you think about violence, winds and tornadoes and all that. It's a vehement wind is what we're talking about here. I'm not talking about beating people over the head with the Bible. I don't want you to get the wrong idea here. But then the second definition is violent ardor, great heat, animated fervor, as the vehemence of love or affection, or the vehemence of anger or other passion. So what we're talking about with all our might is with all our passion and everything we are. And it's as strong as that wind. And then if you look at how it defines it there in Matthew chapter 22, it says, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And so we combine those together, and we're talking about loving God with everything we are, everything we can muster into it. Have you ever tried to... I've driven some vehicles that are old and sometimes wore out. I had a Chevy Chevette when I was in high school. Actually, I had a couple of them because they were cheap to buy. I'm in a junky cars, but you know, when you're in high school, you beat them all up anyways, you know. And matter of fact, I did kind of mess both of them up a little bit, the bodies on them. But they were both stick shifts. And I don't know if you understand this or not, but in a stick shift, if your starter goes out, you can push the vehicle and get it going and kind of stick it in gear and pop the clutch, and the movement will actually turn over the engine and start the engine. And yes, I did that quite a bit with both those cars until I could get a starter put in it. A lot of times it was by myself. They were smaller cars. If you weren't pushing uphill, you were okay. If I had trouble, I'd park it on a hill on purpose. Then I could really get it going without putting a lot of effort into it. But I'm telling you, there were a few times when you get in a place where there's a little bit of an incline. Let me tell you, by yourself, that was really hard. So you'd get, and you'd have to steer it. So if you're doing it by yourself, you'd have to do it with the door and with the door frame, which was even harder. And so I remember times when you push into it, you're just pushing everything, and nothing was moving, and you kind of rock a little bit, and if you could get it moving, sometimes it would move, but you had everything in it, and your whole body was into that movement. Now, what we're talking about by vehement is kind of like that in the Christian life. We're pushing against the enemy, our flesh, and everything that's against God, to do what God wants us to do. Now, we have the power of the Holy Spirit and all that, and that's what makes it possible to do that. But we're not supposed to just rely on God to do everything for us. We ultimately do fall back on that because we can't do it on our own, understand? But God expects us to put our everything into it, and then He makes that movement for us. And so, as we talk about loving the Lord, how vehemently do you love the Lord? How much passion do you have in it? And is it just, oh, it's Sunday morning, I have to go to church? Or do you practice it during the week? Do you follow His commandments? We're going to talk about that in just a minute. That's the next point. I'm getting ahead of ourselves here. But if you look at Micah chapter 6, verse 6 says, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings and calves of a year old? Will the Lord bless me with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression and the fruit of my body for the sin of sin of my soul? Of course not. These are rhetorical questions. Should I come before the Lord with great sacrifice? Now, if you think of us in our day and age, should I give up everything I have and sacrifice for God just simply to please Him? No, it's more than that. It's not just giving up what you have. It's the reason behind it. And look what but there is an answer here, and I understand rhetorical questions don't have answers, but this one sort of does. And it says, He has showed thee, O man, what is good. God has shown us what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But listen, to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Humility was mentioned this morning in the Sunday school lesson. Brother, I think I kind of felt like maybe you were going to steal my message here this morning. And that's okay, because really, when God repeats something, it means He wants us to hear it. And so how do we love God? I would say there's a couple of things here, but I want to focus on that one thing, humbly, to walk humbly. You understand what it means to be humble? A lot of people don't today. Try to tell them they're doing the wrong thing, and they just get mad at you. You're judging me. Listen, I'm not trying to judge anybody. When I preach the Word of God to you, God has said it in His Word. He wants us to do it, and He's put it there for a reason. And we're in sin, and we're in violation of His law if we don't do it. And we don't want to be at odds with God. So as a preacher, we want to tell you things that you should avoid in your life and things you should do in your life so that we're pleasing to God, and our service to God needs to be pleasing to Him, and everything about us needs to be pleasing to Him, and our life runs more smoother that way when we listen to that, when we do that. And so I'm not trying to offend anybody. I'm just trying to get you to avoid the dangers that can come from not doing the right things. And that's not for salvation, that's for your Christian life. And so we got to purge the things that shouldn't be there, and we should put the things in there that need to be there. Why? Because we're humble enough to understand we make mistakes. There's things in our lives that aren't right that we need to fix. And so we do that out of humility. Humility is the opposite of pride. And we're not talking about false humility either. We're talking about a true lowliness of mind and heart toward God. Understanding that everything I do in my life, in my flesh, naturally isn't going to be for God. I make mistakes. I make a lot of mistakes. And you know how couples, it's been kind of a popular thing over the years. They have those little advice papers at weddings, people giving them advice, and I always wonder how many times they read through all those and really apply them. We read through all of ours, but I always put, always be humble. You know, I strive to please my wife and treat her in the right way and that kind of thing, and to be a good husband for her, but I fail often. And you know, when you fail, you can't just blame somebody else. That's natural. That's in the flesh. Something goes wrong. You know, we're running late. Sometimes they're running late because it's my own stupid fault. I did something that wasted time that didn't get us going. I can point at my wife and blame it on her, something she did. But if it's my fault, I can't just keep blaming somebody else. I can't blame the government. I can't blame her. I can't blame what's going on at the church. If it's my fault, I got to step up and I got to say, sweetheart, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And I was wrong. And that's an example of humility. And we're not going to measure up. We understand that. That's the whole point of salvation. But when we do the wrong thing, we have to step up and admit it, confess it before God, and get it right with Him. That's humility. Understanding who we are and understanding who He is. So humbly and then diligently. Diligently. Deuteronomy chapter 4. We're going to turn there. I did not put that in my notes. Deuteronomy chapter 4. I want to read a few verses here. Getting toward the end here. Hold on. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 26. It says, I call... God is talking to the nation of Israel again. Basically, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto you go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. Now that looks like a real judgment there, don't it? They haven't even got there yet, and God's telling them this. But look what it says. Now this is a reason to be humble. It says, and the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there ye shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. When thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God and shalt be obedient to his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. Remember that in your life. He is a merciful God. And humility is a part of this. They had to admit they were wrong. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. And so... he already knew they were going to go the wrong way before they even got to the promised land. He knew they were going to let idols come in. This wasn't necessarily a judgment rather than just a statement. This was fact. This is what's going to happen to you. Now, why did he say all this? To remind them of mercy. For those descendants that might look at the scriptures again and remember, if we're humble before God, if we seek him diligently, we can find him again. And he will help us if we come to him with the right spirit. If again, and what I'm focusing on here is diligence. First, we need to be humble, and second, we need to be diligent. And verse 29 is what I want you to see. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. Listen to the condition. If thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. And it goes back to the vehemence that we talked about again. They have to bring back that fervor and seek him again. Now, we are going to mess up big time in our lives. And we need to be careful. We need to be close to God. But we are going to mess up. And some might even get out of the will of God for a time. I did for a while in my life. But if we seek him again with all our heart, like it says, then he says... And I know he's talking to the children of Israel, but it applies to us too. We can find him. And so, you know, he is a forgiving God, but that seeking, that diligent seeking, how diligent are we in our life? Because it was because of not diligently seeking him and not diligently serve him that they would get into that position later. And so we need to be humble and we need to be diligent. Now, maintenance in the Christian life is important. Reading God's Word, studying it, thinking about it, praying, talking to God, letting Him speak to you. That's very important. Faithfulness to church. We need the fellowship of other believers. If you can't come to church, it's okay to watch online if that's available. But if you can be here, you need to be here. That's not to be a substitute for being here if you can be here. And so... We need to be faithful. We need to be faithful in the service of God too. And now we get to the next point. As we lead into it, we understand that God commands us to love Him. We cannot love God if we don't love others either. We understand here too by the second half of this commandment. And 1 John 4:20, after verse 9, it says, if a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Listen, I've seen it in number 3 is we love others. Well, actually, that's part of the command, is that we love others in verse 39. It says, love thy neighbor as thyself is mentioned in Leviticus 19:18 and a few other times in the New Testament. And boy, we love ourselves a lot if you want to get right down to it. We want to take care of ourselves first. But we're supposed to love others in the same way. So if you want to know how, think about how much you love yourself, how much you take care of yourself. Then Romans 13:10 says, working no evil toward others is one of the phrases there. If you love other people, you don't want to work ill toward them. You don't talk about them behind their back. You don't gossip. I've seen church splits because of that. People get to running their mouths too much about things. You know, there's sometimes in our lives in the flesh, we think the wrong things and we get frustrated with people. That's understandable. We need to keep our mouth shut and keep it under control, not working ill toward others. Sometimes in churches and even in my own life, some people say something to me that I think is offensive and seems hateful, a Christian, and I'll go home and think about it and churn it over and it aggravates you. But a lot of times those things are set out of someone else's own frustration or out of their own, sometimes even their own ignorance, just saying something the wrong way. They didn't intend harm. And maybe they went home and a couple days later they didn't even think about it and we're still holding a grudge about it. And listen, God loved us when we were His enemies. We ought to love one another when we're the enemies. When we're enemies with someone too. How do you treat others? Romans 12:19 says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. We need to let the Lord repay for someone who might be hateful. And if it is true maliciousness, we still need to treat them right and let God take care of the problem. And then number three, God's directive from love. John 14:15 says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. When we find a command in God's word, when we keep it, we show our love toward God. And so are you keeping God's commandments? There's estimated, when I looked up, over 1,600 commandments in the Bible. Some in the Old, some in the New Testament. And some of them in the Old Testament are Old Testament laws. Some of them don't apply to us directly, but we can still gain principles and knowledge and understanding about things we should do in our lives, even if they're not direct commandments, even from there. And so how are we applying God's commandments in our life? Now, with all those 1,600 commandments, I want to just mention one. I'm a missionary, so maybe you know where this is going. We're going to focus on one. Acts chapter 7, or chapter 1, verse 7 and 8 says, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But now look at what it talks about. It says about power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You receive the Holy Spirit when you're saved. The power comes when you're surrendered to God, when you're searching Him vehemently, and you're trying to serve Him and keep His commandments, not for salvation, but because you love God. It says, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you look at what the results is. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. It's a commandment that we are to be soul winners. And I gave you that challenge to try to reach your community. And so, you know, I'm more of a backwards kind of a guy naturally. I like working on projects in the back of the garage. I like people, but at the end of Sunday, I love being with everybody, but I'm wore out at the end of the day. Preaching and talking to people, it wears me out. I'm not telling you that's a bad thing. I enjoy being here. But physically, it takes a lot out of me. And when it comes to soul winning, that's always been a challenge for me. Maybe you're in that place too. Well, I just don't talk to people very well. Well, that's my story too, but I'm up here. You can do this one-on-one, but we have to do something. So maybe for you, handing somebody a gospel tract is a good start. Maybe you can pass out a lot of gospel tracts. We've got these with smiley faces on it. And we give them to people and say, here's a smile for you. This tells you the Bible way to go to heaven. Just simple. Sometimes I tell people my mother-in-law used to pass those out. And they think, oh, he's continuing the tradition. And my mother-in-law died kind of suddenly. She had it, not a car accident. It's kind of a big story. But it was pretty sudden. And I'm telling you, the best mother-in-law a guy could have. Those mother-in-law jokes, that was not hurt at all. She really loved the Lord. And but it gets people to think, something to get their attention. So maybe I'll put this away and I'll look at this later, you know, so they don't just toss it. And as you do more and more of that, you get more comfortable with the gospel, with talking to people. And practice your social skills. Get used to it. But you have to do something. Maybe you're more comfortable sitting down with somebody and opening the Bible and taking it verse by verse. That's ultimately the best way to win somebody to Christ. But you have to do something. You come on our missions trips. You hand out John and Romans. You're helping fulfill the Great Commission when you do that. And so let me challenge you with this commandment. Everybody has to be involved. No matter what background you have, if you're saved here, you have to be involved with the Great Commission. So as we finish up here, how much do you love God? Are you saved first? If you're not saved, you need to get saved. You don't have a guarantee of tomorrow. If you're saved, how much do you love God? How much do you love others? And then you can gauge that by how much do you keep His commandments? And do you obey the Great Commission? Are you involved in the Great Commission in your life? Not just giving, but doing both things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you.